It is so good to be with you all this morning on this last day of March. Well, it's not really the last day. It's the last Sunday of March of this year. Can we believe? Can you be? Are you amazed that we're all done with March already? It seems interesting how fast time goes, doesn't it? Before you know it, Easter will be here. This morning, I would like to embark upon a journey with you as we step away from, but not really, the study that we've been working through on our relationship with Christ. As we've been reviewing and working through the book of Colossians, looking at how our life is secured in Christ and how Christ is all we need, I thought it would be appropriate for us to take some time and take a look at the ministry and the end of the life of Jesus Christ. We talk about having a life in Christ, and as we have a life in Christ, how does that life, or what is that life supposed to look like? What does that life allow us to do? And one better way that we can gather that and understand that is to look at the end of Jesus' life. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to look at some things in what we call the Passion Week of Christ, or the last week that Christ was alive. We're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, and we are going to look at Jesus' triumphant entry this morning. When Christ came, He had a plan. When the world was created, God had a plan. The plan was that Jesus would have to die on the cross to save us from our sins, the sins that we plunged ourselves into from the very beginning. And so Christ has come. He has come to the culmination of His ministry. He's come to the end of His ministry. And this is where we find Him in Matthew chapter 21 as He approaches Jerusalem. Before we read that, I just want to kind of set a stage a little bit for you here, a little more than that, kind of put it in perspective to you, because, you know, we read this and we've seen this passage of Scripture probably in our lifetime, most of us, many times. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard preachers preach this passage of Scripture. We talk about the triumphant entry of Jesus. We talk about His betrayal, His trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We talk about that stuff. It's preached from the pulpits. But sometimes we get desensitized to what it really means. So I want to help you in our today's society, and especially you younger children, to understand what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus' triumphant entry coming into Jerusalem. So let's put it like this. You ever been to a parade? You go to a parade and you have excitement at the parade, right? Sometimes there's lots of singing and loud music, and there could be all kinds of things. Depends on the kind of parade. Some of the bigger parades that we find, you know, like the Macy's Day Parade and the Rose Bowl Parade that they have out there in Pasadena, California. We see those things, and we can get excited about those, and there's excitement. You can listen to the commentators just talk about those things, and they just want you to be excited about what's taking place. And if you're there, it's even more so. Maybe you've had an opportunity to be where you've had a sports team in your area win a championship and they have the big parades. We've seen those on TVs. Maybe you've been part of that. Maybe not much here in Kansas, Missouri, but, you know, in other parts of the country, they do those kind of things and have those celebrations. But there's a lot of shouting and joy and excitement, isn't there? People are exuberant over that. How about weddings? You ever get excited about a wedding? Yeah. Usually the people that are getting married off aren't very excited, but the rest of the people are excited. They're excited about coming. They're excited about seeing the whole thing. You know, even anniversaries and birthdays and all of those things. How about the birth of a child? Well, I tell you what, that's one of the neatest things to have the kids born. I was never in there with them. I'd have been on the floor and I'd have been in a bed next to the wife or down the hall or something. But having the children born and you're excited, you know, do you keep that into yourself? No, man, you tell everybody. You know, we do all kinds of things. And this is the mindset I want you to have, that when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem at this moment, this is the excitement that we find. Jesus has been doing all kinds of ministries. He's been doing all kinds of things before he comes to Jerusalem. Notice in the passage of Scripture in Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Carmels, then sent Jesus two of his disciples." They are traveling to Jerusalem. Now, let's put this in perspective for you very quickly. Jesus is not going to Jerusalem just because the Passover is near. Jesus is going to serve or to be part of and fellowship with his disciples over his last Passover. The last Lord's Supper, the way we would understand it, but it wasn't quite the way we see it today, but that's kind of the context that you can put that in. And so they're moving there. It's a big pilgrimage. Jewish people all over the nation are coming to Jerusalem for this festival. It's a big time. It's a big deal. In the process, prior to Jesus coming to Jerusalem for his last time here, he's been doing all kinds of things still. He's been doing ministry. He's been doing miracles. He's been healing people, and he's been witnessing, and he's been testifying, and you know, he's been in the house of Zacchaeus, and he's done all of these kind of things coming up to this point in time. So Jesus isn't going just for a party. He is still in the mind of ministry. He is still moving in that direction. This will be Jesus' last time to finally enter Jerusalem. This will be his last time to come and sit with his disciples as a human being in a human form. This will be the last time that he comes into the temple when he comes into Jerusalem, because at the end, by the end of the week, Jesus Christ will be crucified. I give you the disclaimer. I mean, you already know this, but I'll just tell you, that's what happens by the end of the week, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But by the end of the week, Jesus Christ is crucified. And he comes into Jerusalem. And in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see five things. I want to pull five nuggets, I think, out of this that we can apply to our life and need to apply to our life. Before we do that, let's read this passage of Scripture. And if you'll stand with me as we read God's Word this morning in reverence to Him, we'll start in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And it says this, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, Then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if a man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway they will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strew them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Our great God and Father, now as we come before your word, may you hide myself behind your cross. May your words flow out of my mouth. May you help us to see and apply the Scripture to our life today. In your great precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to see five things out of this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to see in the very beginning that Jesus tells the disciples to go and find this colt, find this colt and donkey, a newborn, and bring it to him. And the first thing I want you to see here is that the way has been prepared. Jesus already knew what needed to take place, and the way had already been prepared for Jesus to make his entry into Jerusalem. The purpose for Jesus to come in this way, not only was it because of prophecy, but Jesus was riding into Jerusalem as their king, although they did not realize this. Jesus was coming in and riding on a donkey or riding on a colt, an unbroken animal represented, coming in peace. Jesus said, I come to give you peace, not as the world gives you peace, but the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus came to give us peace, not to bring judgment. And so the way was prepared here. Likewise, as we come before God, our way in our heart needs to be prepared. We need to come before God prepared. When you came here this morning, were you prepared to hear the message that God was about to deliver to you? When you came to Sunday school this morning, were you prepared to hear what God was going to speak to you? Maybe you didn't come to Sunday school, so we want to encourage you to come to Sunday school. We have a great time with that. It's awesome. We had four children's classes this morning and the adult class. And so, God is blessing there. But look, we have to prepare ourselves when we come to hear what God's got to say. Maybe you're not a Christian today. And you say, so how do I prepare myself? You allow God to do a work in your life. You pay attention. You listen to what He says. Listen to what the book of Job says in chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. This is mainly to believers, but listen to what he says here. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hand towards him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and fear not, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as water that passes away. And thine age shall be cleaner than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, and thou shalt be as the morning. Listen, Job tells us here that if we want to hear the word of God, if we want to be in the right place with God, we must prepare our heart. You must prepare your heart. Just as the way was prepared for Jesus to come into Jerusalem, the heart must be prepared to receive Jesus Christ. You must be prepared, even if you're a Christian, listen to me, even if you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm already a Christian, I don't have to prepare anymore, really? We still have to prepare to hear the Word of God. I'm working through a Bible study right now this is actually my third time through it. I'm a little hard-headed, so it takes me a while to figure it out. And it's called The New Journey to Wholeness and Holiness, written by my great friend Bob Loggins. And in that book, it asks a lot of questions and it brings you to a lot of places to think. And this morning, as I was coming before that and walking through the lesson, which was the end of Jesus' prayer, I realized that there were things in my life that I still had not allowed God to take control of. I still had some things I needed to surrender to Him. There were some things that I needed to do to prepare my heart so that God could do a work in my life. And just as much as God needs to do a work in my life as a Christian and as your pastor, He needs to do a work in each of our lives. And in order for us to be able to have that work be done in our life, we need to prepare our heart before God. The psalmist says in Psalms 10, verse 17, Lord, Thou hast heard the desires of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. If we humble ourselves before God, our hearts can be prepared. How about Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14? We're familiar with this kind of phrase here. It says, and he said, this is out of the Holmans, build it up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from the way of my people. Sometimes we can't hear what God's trying to say to us. Sometimes we can't do the things that God wants us to do for us because we have not prepared the way. We have created obstacles. You ever do that? I put it in a better term for you because we don't look at things in our life really as being obstacles. So I give you another word for that. We use excuses. Well, you know, I'd go to that service, but it's pretty early in the morning. I'd come to Sunday school, but I just can't get out of bed. Really? I've seen lots of people who get out of bed to go do other things. The real question comes down to what do you want for your life? Do you really strive to want what God wants you to have in your life? Do you really want to prepare your heart to hear from God? Do you really desire to have God be number one in your life? Or is God somebody who sits on the back burner that when you need Him, you pull Him up front, and when you don't need Him, you push Him on the back burner? We have to make a decision to decide. Will I allow God to prepare my heart? Will I allow God to enter my life? Will I stop using excuses in my walk with Him? Because we miss out on many things when we do that. How about Mark chapter 1, verse 3? It says, He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord is coming, clear the road for Him, from the New Living Translation. We need to prepare the way for the Lord to come into our life. And again, I want you to understand that many of us sitting in here today know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I am challenging you that you're not preparing your way for Christ to enter your life, but you need to prepare your way for Christ to work through your life. You need to clear off all the excuses and all the obstacles and all of the hindrances that's in the way. All the things that you think are important are really not important anymore. One of the things that we do on this journey, there's times of fasting, times of not eating, times of staying away from TV and the internet and all of those things. And I'll be honest with you, the very first time I went through this journey, that was kind of difficult. But, you know, I don't miss most of that stuff anymore. And that doesn't mean that I don't watch TV. I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you is that when God becomes first in your life, those things become secondary. They become less important. When you prepare, allow God to work in your heart, those things will become less important to you, and everything about God becomes more important to you. Many Christians walk around saying God's important in their life, but yet God's riding on the back burner. He's not riding on the front. Or He's sitting in the passenger seat and He's not in control of your life. John 14, 2 and 3 says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, even Jesus prepared a place for us, a place in heaven. Preparation is required. We must prepare our hearts when we come before God. And we must prepare our hearts to come before God. So my question to you in this part right here this morning is, have you prepared your heart to receive what Jesus has for you today? Do you know where you stand with Him? Do you understand that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me"? Because many people today think there are multiple ways to get to heaven. I'm here to tell you clearly, listen to me very clearly. If you hear nothing else I say, you listen to this. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And without Him, you are headed straight to hell. And that's not my version. That's God's version. It's all written in this entire book. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is why He came to Jerusalem. This is why He comes to the end of the week. This is why we talk about crucifixion. This is why we talk about the resurrection. Because without that, there would be no eternal life. No man comes unto the Father unless the Father first draws him, John 6, 44. You don't wake up one day and just decide you want to be a Christian. There's preparation that takes place. God does a work in your life. The Holy Spirit motivates you and moves you in your life. You hear that little still small voice saying, "Come to me." Or maybe you hear this. And that's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart saying, "I want to come in. And if you'll open your heart, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And we'll be one together. We'll abide together." And so preparation must be made in your life. To not only receive Jesus Christ, but preparation must be made in your life to serve Jesus Christ. Just as preparation was made for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. The second thing we find here in this passage of Scripture, there is obedience. You know, you can have all the preparation that you want, but without obedience and without doing, what good is it? I can say that I'm going to make a cake and I can get all the ingredients and I can put them all together and I can mix them all up. And if I just let it sit in a bowl, does that become a cake? No. It might be tasty that way, but it isn't a cake. A cake isn't a cake until I do some more steps. I become obedient, or I move to the next level. I do some action. I put it in a pan. I stick it in the oven. I let it cook. It doesn't become a cake until you move forward. It doesn't become a cake if you don't put all the right ingredients in it either. We have to be obedient to the Word. Look what happened here with the disciples. So Jesus said, "Go." And so we find that they went. In verse 6, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the animal to Jesus." Romans chapter 5, verse 9, says this, "For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous." Jesus Christ, in His obedience, as He entered Jerusalem, knew the culmination of the week. He knew where the end of the week was going to take Him. How many of you, if you knew that when you walked into Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning, that by the end of the week you could die for the cause of Christ, would have showed up today? Jesus Christ knew when He entered Jerusalem on that day, at the beginning of the week, that by the end of the week He would be hanging on a cross, crucified for your sins and my sins, and the sins of the world. And yet, out of obedience, He entered into that. Out of obedience, the disciples went and did what Jesus said. Out of obedience, will you do what God's told you to do? Because if God's speaking to you, if God's telling you something, if God is motivating you, if God's knocking at the door of your heart and asking you to come and have a relationship with Him and you refuse to do that, if God's telling you to rectify with a brother or sister in Christ, if God, whatever God's telling you to do, if you're not doing what God is telling you to do, it is disobedience. There's no other word for it. It's disobedience. And you cannot have the right relationship with God with disobedience in your life. Romans 6 verse 16 says this from the Holmans. It says, "Don't you know that if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." The Bible is very clear about something. And I know in our society today, we try to make it out like we have all these kind of choices and we have all this freedom and we have all these things. We can do whatever we want. And you know what? In reality, you can. But I got news for you. When it comes down to the end, when it comes down to the things that are important, when it comes down to life, in life in Christ or life outside of Christ, there are only two choices. Either you are or you aren't. There is no middle ground. There is no mediocreness. I could be kind of, I want to, once a week I'll do it, but the rest of the time I'm going to live like. No, the Bible says, I just read it to you, that if you obey, what you obey, who you obey, that's where you are. Either sin to death or Christ to righteousness. I love the way the Holmans put it. We talked about this the other night in our Thursday night Bible study, which I'd encourage you to come to. We're having an awesome time with that. Over at Tom and Paula's house, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. But listen, it says here in the Holmans that if you, as someone, as obedient slaves, in other words, you're bound to that. You obey what that says. And look, you can only be a slave to one thing, either sin or God. Either the devil or Christ. That's it. Those are the only two things you can be a slave to. You are tied to that. You are bound to that. You are obedient to that. So the question to you this morning is, what are you obedient to? God's prepared the way for you. He's knocked at the door of your heart. Many of us have accepted Him. And so we've moved beyond the preparation as far as Jesus coming into our life. We're preparing our way to serve Him the way He wants us to. The question then is, will you be obedient when Christ brings that thing to your life? Well, you say, well, I don't want to. Well, that's fine. Don't do it. But I'm going to tell you right now that your life is going to be miserable. It's going to be full of tumultuous times. It's going to be full of agony and strife. And you're going to be going crying, "Oh, God, where are you?" And He'll be saying, "I asked you to do it and you refused." And this is the consequences of disobedience. Because there are always consequences to disobedience. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this from the King James. It says, "Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." Listen to those words. Everything that goes against God, you need to get rid of. I was talking with a young man. I'll read the rest of that verse in a minute. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and we got talking about some things, and we got talking about a crucified life. I have a book that I've been reading by A.W. Tozer called A Crucified Life. He picked it up. It was in my truck. He was riding with me. He picked it up. He started reading it. He read more in the 20 minutes he was with me than I probably read in the whole time I've had the book. So I started asking him questions about it because I know the premise of the book, and I said to him, I said, "What do you get out of this book? What do you see in the first two chapters that you read?" And he said this. He said, "We need to have a crucified life and not just live a life like a Christian." And I said, "What does a crucified life mean? What does that mean to you?" And he thought about that for a second. I said, "Let me ask you a different question." I said, "What do you like to do? I know you told me that you like animation. You want to learn how to be an animator, do cartoons and those kind of things." I said, "What makes you do that?" And he goes, "I have a drive, a passion for that." And I said, "So what should you have if you want a crucified life with Christ?" And he said the same thing, a drive and a passion. See, if we want to do what God wants us to do, if we want to know where God is, if we want to exalt ourselves to the place where we understand who God is, then we have to have a drive and a passion to do that. We have to have obedience. The Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, cast down imaginations and everything, high thing, that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What kind of life would you be living if you brought everything into the obedience of Christ? I guarantee you we'd be living a different kind of life. Your life would be different. When you went to work, people wouldn't know what to do with you. When you went to school, kids wouldn't know what to do with you. Teachers wouldn't know how to deal with you. When you go to the supermarket, the cashiers that dread you walking through the door, because trust me, they know who all the problem people are, and they dread those people that walk through the door. And if you're one of those people, they already have told everybody in that place, that's not the person you want to wait on. And they go to church, and they're a Christian, and you need to watch out for that person. Well, how would they see you if you walked in with a crucified life in obedience and submission to God? They wouldn't know what to do with you. But what kind of testimony would you have out of that? See, Christ wants you to be obedient to Himself. He wants you to be subservient to Him. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to live that righteous life in Him. He wants you to be with Him. How would it have looked if Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, He told His disciples to go, and they said, no, we don't really want to do that, Jesus. Well, Pastor, that's just ridiculous. They're going to do what He... Yeah, but don't they have free will like the rest of us? It's not like Jesus forced them to go get it. They were obedient to Him. See, we need to allow Christ to live in and through us. You need to surrender everything you have to Him. We sing a song like that, right? I surrender all. All to Jesus I owe. All I freely give. I surrender all. Isn't it amazing how we sing that song, but yet we're still hanging on to all kinds of stuff? God revealed that to me. I'm hanging on to all kinds of stuff when I said I'd surrender all. I'm not being obedient to His Word. Hebrews verse 5, verse 8 says this, though He were a son, the Son of God, yet He was obedient by the things which He suffered. See, obedience sometimes will cause you to suffer. But you know, when you are suffering, you can learn and learn to lean on Christ. And when you're suffering, you can learn to trust in Christ. Suffering is not bad. We have made that up in our society that suffering is bad. If I'm obedient, I could get in a lot of trouble. Kids, listen to me. All you kids, listen to me. I know there's some over there, but I'm going to talk over here. You kids, listen to me. When your parents tell you to do something and you don't do it, that's disobedient. When your parents tell you to do something and you think it's agony and suffering, you need to do it because that helps you to learn and grow and to trust in your parents. When you decide you want to tell a lie and you get caught, this is for all of us, it's better to just fess up right away and take what comes with that, because in the long run, you'll learn from that and you'll grow from that. But listen, we think that we can get around and we can get by and we can do all of these things to get away, but the fact of the matter is you're not being obedient to the Word of God. The Bible says, be obedient to God. You must be obedient to His Word and His call. So just as I asked you, are you preparing the way? Have you prepared the way in your heart? Are you listening to that still small voice? If you're not a Christian, have you prepared the way for Jesus to do a mighty work in your heart? Are you being obedient to what God is telling you today? Number three, there will be rejoicing. Look what it says in verse 8, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way. They cut down branches, palm trees, palm leaves. They put those out for the trees and strewn them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that is in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. The word Hosanna comes from two words in the Hebrew language that means, oh, save, or please save. You can find an instance of that in the book of Psalms, actually in several places. Praising God is something we ought to do. How many of you this morning that were in Sunday school heard the kids praising God this morning? I think some of you did, because I heard one of these things. Like, hey, you're too loud down there. I don't know. It could have been just somebody walking hard on the floor. I'm not really sure. But look, praising God is what we're supposed to do, right? Are we not supposed to praise God? We should praise God with all we do. The people here cried out, Hosanna. They were excited about who Jesus Christ was. They shouted in celebration. They shouted praise to Jesus Christ. They shouted praise for who He was. We should be excited shouting praise every single day for who God is and what He does in our life. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not shouting praise about what Jesus is doing in your life, it's probably because you're not obedient. And it's probably because you're not preparing the way for God to do something in your life. And that's probably why you have no shout in your life to shout praise God. You know, even in the midst of tragedy, we can shout praise God. My dear friend, in the book that I just told you about, my dear friend Bob Loggins, he was part of the Missouri Baptist Convention. In the restructure of the Missouri Baptist Convention, they called him into the office and said, "Brother Bob, we don't need you anymore. Have a nice day." And I asked him, I said, "Bob, I mean, how did that make you feel?" And he said, "I just said this. I said, praise God. Give thanks to the Lord for everything. And in everything, give thanks to God." And they were amazed. They couldn't believe it. In the Missouri Baptist Convention, they couldn't believe that he was praising God for just losing his job. Because in everything, we can praise God. And in everything, we can come before God. The Bible tells us over and over and over and over many times to praise the Lord. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks unto the Lord." In everything. I want you to turn to Psalms 144. The Psalms are an awesome place if you want to find praise. You can turn to the Psalms. You can turn anywhere in the Bible, really, I believe, to find praise. But if you turn to Psalms 144, from 144 to 150, the last six chapters, you'll find praise all written through there. I'm going to read you a few verses out of there this morning. I'll tell you where I'm at. You follow along. Everybody there? Ready? 144. "You listen to these words and don't see and see if they don't lift you up as you just read them." As I was rereading them again this morning, as I was thinking on and contemplating, I was lifted up in praise to God this morning. This is what caused me to talk to the children about praise the Lord. This is how we ended up singing the song we sang this morning, "Praise Ye the Lord." Y'all remember that song? I actually had forgotten that. I appreciate that, Linda, for bringing that. "Praise Ye the Lord. Praise Ye the Lord." Right? "Hallelujah, hallelujah." See, I couldn't even remember how it went, and I just sang it earlier this morning, right? Let's sing that. Let's sing it. I'm no good at leading, but I'll do it. Let's do that. "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord." Hey, over here on this side. "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye." You guys not very praising the Lord. Come on. Can we not praise the Lord? "The Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord." We should never, ever, ever, ever be ashamed of praising our Savior. Look, I can't sing on key, and that's all on tape. All right? You shouldn't be afraid to sing praises to God. Let's read Psalms 144, verse 1. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Go to 145. "I will extol thee, my God, my King. I will bless the name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Verse 10, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." 146, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." Psalms 147, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is a pleasant and praise and comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bendeth up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Psalms 148, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He has also sustained them forever and ever, and has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy winds, fulfilling His words, mountains and all hills and fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and the fowls of the air, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has also exalted the horn or the power of His people, the praise of His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. 149, we ain't done. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and in His praise in the congregation of His saints. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. And then one of my favorite Psalms, 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmaments of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbal and the dance. Praise Him with string instruments and organs. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. We should be excited and jubilant to praise the Lord every single day in every situation, no matter what happens. Look, I understand that that can be difficult because in our human existence, we have a tendency to drift away. I get that. But listen, if we will put these things in our hearts and these things in our mind, when things arise, we can say, in everything give praise to the Lord. Everything. I have breath, I will praise God. I have a being, I will praise God. I will praise God. I will always praise God no matter what happens. These people praise God. When you come before God, are you praising Him in your heart or are you just ticked off? Look, and I'm not telling you that when you come before God that you're not broken. And I'm not telling you not to come before God humble. And I'm not telling you not to come before God with your sorrows and your agonies and that you cry out to God. I'm not telling you that. But listen, we can still come to God that way and still praise God. And it's high time that we as God's people begin to praise God the way we are intended to praise God. We don't find it in this passage of Scripture that I read you in Matthew chapter 21, but in the other three parallel passages that talk about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we find that the Pharisees actually tell Jesus, you need to stop, tell your disciples to stop praising God. And He said, if they stop, the very stones will cry out. And you know what? The psalmist predicted that, right? Didn't we just read that? I mean, pretty much we read about everything in existence will praise God, right? All of creation praises God. We look out at the beautiful day, that praises God. When we see the green grass start to come up in a few weeks, that praises God. When we see the leaves on the trees, that praises God. When we get to breathe fresh air, that praises God. When we get to breathe cruddy air, that praises God. Because God is in charge of all of those things. We must do what? Praise God. Must rejoice. And rejoicing must be in our heart. And it must be in our mind. The fourth thing that we find here is that people were moved. Notice here in verses 10 and 11, it says, and when they came into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. People were moved. See, when Christ prepares the way, when you allow Christ to work in your life and you accept Him, you're obedient to Him and you rejoice in Him, people will be changed by what you do. You want to know how Mount Zion Baptist Church can be the most powerful church in this community? It's just by you changing your life and being obedient to God, rejoicing in Christ, and doing what He's asked you to do. God's calling you right now. Are you listening? See, how do we respond to that? Are we willing to do what it takes so that people can see who we are? I hear it all the time, and I understand it because I used to be like you. In the aspect that I couldn't go knock on a door and talk to people. I really still don't like to do that, by the way. I know it's hard for you to believe that. But I don't really like to do that. And I know many of you say that. I don't know what to say. Listen to me. If you'll just do the first three things that we've already talked about this morning, God will take care of the rest of that for you. You don't have to run around and try to quote Scripture and do all of those things. You need to have that stuff in your mind and your heart. But if you will have a life that is prepared by Christ, if you will be obedient to Christ, if you will have rejoicing in your life in all circumstances and situations, I guarantee you, people will be moved. It can't not happen. It can't not happen that people aren't moved. There will be two types of people that are moved. If you look in the book of Acts, you all know this pretty familiar. I have it right here, so I'm not going to turn there. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 39, Peter had gotten up. He had preached at the day of Pentecost. He preached this great message. People thought they were drunk and crazy. And he said, how's that be? Because it's early in the morning. And he gets up and he preaches an awesome, powerful message. This is the same Peter who denied Christ, who ran and wept and was all doing all kinds of crazy things. And yet on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up with boldness and preaches the message of Christ. And listen to what the Word of God says at the end of his message, in verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts. It says this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were moved. They were convicted. They were shaken to the very core of their being and their essence. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even so as many as the Lord shall call. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to understand this. When Jesus calls you, as He's doing probably right now, He's knocking on your heart and He's saying, I want you. I want you to come and have a relationship with me. He's saying that. There's that knock. He's asking you to do just a couple really simple things. To repent of your sins. He has already paid that price on the cross. He has already nailed your sins there. He has paid the whole price for everything. You have nothing to do. There's never any time that you'll be good enough. You'll never get to a point where you'll be super duper. You'll never get all the obstacles out of your way. There will always be things that will come in the path. Jesus is knocking at your heart. I'd like to come in, please. Please open the door. I know you're in there. I see your light on. He says, come. Open the door and I will come and sup with you and you with me. He says, you come, you repent. This is what Peter said here. Repent. Turn away from your sin life and follow Christ. And after repentance, after you've repented, after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He wants you to, in obedience to Him, in the example that He set when He first started His ministry, then to be baptized so that people know that you are a child of God. Baptism doesn't save you. It does not save you. But it does let everybody know that you are publicly making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that you are going to stand for Him and Him alone. We find at the end of that chapter, in chapter 2, it says this in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat with meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be added. People, our lives were being changed all the time. Matter of fact, this first message that Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved that first day. From a guy who denied Christ, who by the power of the Holy Spirit stood up and preached, and 3,000 people said, we got to have that. Are you willing to say you need to have that? Or you could be like King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 24 through 29. Who, I'll just give you the gist of it, said this. He said to Paul. Paul asked him, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you believe. I know you know who they are. I know that you know what they are. And then King Agrippa said this, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You know what almost persuaded being a Christian means? You're not a Christian and you're headed straight to hell. That's what it means. King Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded, Paul, to be a Christian, but I'm not going to be one because I choose to live my life the way I live it because I think it's more fun and I think it's fancier and I think it's cool. But listen to me, you can't live your life like that. People are moved. People were moved by the crying out of Hosanna. People were moved by all of these things. They saw what was going on. Jesus is calling you. Are you being moved by the power of God? Or are you just sitting there waiting until I get done? Are you thinking about other things because you just don't care? So there's only two groups of people. There's those that believe and there's those that don't. Those that are having eternal life with Jesus Christ and those that have eternal life in hell. You will have eternal life, one or two places. And hell is not a place of fun and enjoyment. You're not going to sit on a beach and sip margaritas or whatever you do. You're going to be in torment and torture and separation from God for all of eternity. And in heaven, we get to worship God and praise Him and be in His presence. Jesus is calling you today. What are you doing? Are you listening? Are you persuaded to follow Him? And finally, there will always be doubters. We don't find that in this passage of Scripture. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, it says this, some of the scribes... Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said unto Him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And He said, I tell you that if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out. There's always going to be people who ridicule and mock you. There's always going to be people who chastise you and critique you and always think you're doing stuff wrong. But I want you to understand something, that if you're doing it because that's what God's told you to do and your motives are pure, you're following God because God said do yay, yay, or whatever, then you continue to do what God's told you to do and you stand strong against the adversity that will come. And listen to me, it will come. Adversity will come. Tribulations will come. Trials will come. Suffering will come. Those troublemakers will come. Those scorners will come. Those people who are going to mock and ridicule, they'll come. Those people who want to chastise you and tear you down and kick you to the curb. Those people who think you're useless and you're just a weak-minded person and you're just stupid for believing in Jesus Christ, those people will come. But you need to remember this. That He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you have Jesus Christ in your life today, praise God. Thank God. Give Him a hand. If you got Jesus in your life, praise God. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, you have nothing to praise. And I'm here to tell you that there's good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for you on the cross. I know we won't get to that for a couple more weeks and we won't talk about the resurrection in earnestness in the Scriptures, but I want you to understand right now, I have no problem giving you the spoiler alert. Jesus dies on the cross for you. He takes all of your sins to the cross with Him. He takes on the sins of the world. He nails it all to the tree. And when He comes off the tree and He's buried in the ground, in 3 days He arises and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And we need to praise God. And if you don't know Jesus, you're missing that. You're missing. You're missing what He did for you at the cross. You're missing the purpose of the triumphant entry. You're missing the purpose of preparing your heart. You're missing the purpose of obedience. You're missing the purpose of rejoicing to God, because without Him, there's nothing to rejoice about. And you're missing the movement of people in your life and people around you and just people in general. You're missing all of those things without Christ. And I guess, and I'll tell you, that you can't even stand against adversity, because without Christ, you can't handle any of that by yourself. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then I want to invite you to come down and say, I need to know who He is. It's simple. All you got to do is confess your sins before Christ. The Bible says He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll give you the free gift of salvation, and immediately the Holy Spirit will be upon you, and you will be a new child. Your old type, old life, old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new, the Bible says. It doesn't mean that you just instantaneously stop doing all the bad things, but you can start that path to get you down the road that prepares you and moves you and be obedient to Christ so that you move into a life of righteousness with Him. Now, if you don't know Jesus, it's that simple. Then we follow in baptism, an obedience to Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus, and you're not being obedient, and you've not prepared your heart to hear what he had to say to you in any time, and you're not obedient, and you're not rejoicing God, you've got issues in your life, you need to come. You come, you pray up here. You lay that at Jesus' feet. He said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. What are we going to do? The ball is in your court. The choice is yours. He's asking to have a relationship with you, whether it's for through salvation or just a restored relationship. He wants a relationship with you. Will you come and have a relationship with him? Our great Father God in heaven, I thank you for this time that you've given to us. I thank you so, Lord, that you did come and that you made that journey into Jerusalem, that you didn't delay and that you didn't do anything, but you just came. And Lord, we know that you want to come into our hearts and you want to be part of us and you want us to be part of you. You said in your word, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you will produce much fruit. You cried in your prayer in John 17, oh Father, that they will be one as we are one, that they'll be one with me and I with you, and that we'll be one together so that the world can see the unity and the love that we have. Lord, I know that there are many broken lives, there are many broken issues, there are many things going on in our minds, there's lots of things, and many times we sit here very stubbornly, we sit there and listen very stubbornly saying, I have no issue in my life. In reality, we have plenty of issues in our life. You spoke to me about that this morning, the issues in my life, and I want to lay those at your feet. That if I do not surrender all to you, then what good is my life on this earth? If I am unwilling to be obedient to you, what good is it? You have called me to serve and to be obedient. You've called every believer to serve and be obedient. May we surrender all to you. We lay it all at your feet. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning, I don't know the hearts, you do, that does not know you. They're going to be nervous. They're going to be hanging onto the pew. They're going to be looking around and feeling uncomfortable. But Lord, I want you to put a peace on them right now. And I want you to send them down this aisle so that we as your church can rejoice in the salvation of a soul, of a new believer who enters into your kingdom, in your holy rest, in your great hope, not by anything that we have done, but by your power and your might and for your glory and for your honor. In your great precious name, amen.